is the third message in the Gospel of John, as I have intended to preach and teach through this Gospel. But before you turn, in fact, you could put your finger in the Gospel of John, I would invite you to look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Please hear the word of the Lord. In verse 3, Paul writes, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Remember, Paul is writing the church. He's afraid. Verse 4, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." And then he goes on to deal with the church on that matter. The issue that I wanted your minds to be thinking of at this time is that it's a very serious thing to proclaim another Jesus. It's a very serious thing to proclaim another Jesus. Islam proclaims another Jesus. Islam believes that Jesus never died, that he's not God, that he was a prophet that died, dead, and stayed dead. Judaism preaches another Jesus, a Jesus that is not the Messiah, a Jesus that is not the King. Hinduism and Buddhism preaches another Jesus, a very enlightened man, but not God, not the King. Mormons and the Latter-day Saints preach another Jesus, a Jesus that was created, a man that became Godlike. Jehovah's Witnesses preach another Jesus, a Jesus that is not eternal and cannot save you eternally from your eternal sin. And of course, as Christians, there's no dispute about this. We don't argue about this. This is a fact. We recognize that there are many religious organizations that preach another Jesus. And so it behooves us as Christians to, when someone says they believe in Jesus, we need to ask more questions. We need to say, what Jesus do you believe in? What Jesus have you accepted? What Jesus have you received? It's simply not enough to say, well, I believe in Jesus. The danger for you and I this morning, this is not an assault on other religions and other cults, because there's a present danger here this morning, a danger that you will feel the weight of this, because I'm feeling the weight of this. I'm feeling a terror in my heart. I'm feeling a fear. I am scared, like Paul is, that although you and I as Christians would never ever agree with these false religions on another Jesus. Now listen carefully. If you miss this, you miss the point of this message. So I want to say this in a way I hope you understand. I may restate it in a different way. But it is possible for Christians to functionally, practically, actually believe in another Jesus. It's possible for people who profess to be Christians actually believe in another Jesus. Some of us this morning can believe in Jesus as if he's our OnStar button in our vehicle. Here's an example. You know him intellectually to be Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that came and died and rose again. But practically, functionally, he's simply an OnStar button on your vehicle. He's simply the other person at the end of the customer service call. In other words, it's nice to know that he's around, and we don't access him until we have a need. And if Jesus is simply there as your OnStar button, if Jesus is simply there as the guy at the end of the phone call, and the rest of your life is ignoring him, you functionally and I functionally believe in another Jesus, and that Jesus won't save you. Some people think that Jesus is God's divine therapist for us. Oh, in the back of our minds, we know that he was born a virgin, he came, he lived, he died, he rose again. But practically speaking, the only reason we believe in Jesus is because we want him to fix us. And when he doesn't fix us, we discard him. And when he does fix us, we ignore him because we will call on him another day. He's our divine doctor. He's our physician. He's our psychotherapist. He's our addictions counselor. He's our marriage counselor. And that's it. And we fall in danger of believing in another Jesus. But Jesus is not represented in the Gospel of John or the entire Bible. For some people, Jesus is just a resume booster. It looks good on your resume when you say, well, I go to a church. I give to the poor. I help people when they have a need. It looks good to have a little religion. For those people, if it's you or I here this morning, Jesus is just a condiment. He's just the salt and pepper and ketchup on your meal. Just live your life the way you want it and just add a little Jesus to it. That is contradictory to what we just sang. You are my all in all, isn't it? If we sang that and believed it and don't live it, we sang a lie. This is life and death this morning. There may be no tomorrow. And I don't want anyone to leave here today believing in another Jesus, a Jesus that will never save you. The Gospel of John, as we've already learned, is about Jesus. John is writing to second generation Christians who are living in Asia Minor, and he's telling the stories of Jesus so that they will learn who Jesus is. They will believe in him and have life in his name. He wants these people to know a Jesus that saves, just not a therapeutic add-on to their lives. Rome is preparing to kill them. They better know the right Jesus. They've lost their city, Jerusalem. It's decimated. They've lost their temple. They've lost all their rituals and access to worship. They've lost all that. They better believe in a Jesus that can take them to God the Father. John is going to show us a real Jesus. And before we get into this text, let me suggest to you something that we're going to learn and it's going to come hard at us. John is going to tell story after story after story of people who said they believed in Jesus and they did not. When the push came to the shove, they forsook him. See, some people believed in a Jesus that could feed them bread when they were hungry. And when Jesus says, I'm not here to bring you health, wealth, and prosperity, they left him. Some people believed in a Jesus that was simply there to raise dead people. But when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, if anyone believes in me, he will never die, they left him. It is not good enough in this day and age to hear someone say, I believe in Jesus. And it's not good enough in this day and age to say someone, if someone says, I believe. Simply saying you believe says nothing. And there are people here this morning in this auditorium that if I were to ask you, do you believe in Jesus? You would say yes. My question is, which Jesus do you believe in? And what has your belief done to change your life? The Gospel of John is not going to cuddle us and make us feel good. We better know what we believe in and what that belief has done. So I'm going to read John chapter 1, starting at verse 19, as John then amasses a whole group of people to give testimony to who this Jesus is. John chapter 1, reading from verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. Speaking of a person we call John the Baptist today to separate him from John the Apostle. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across from the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Next day he saw John coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "And I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Heavenly Father, help us, if we have truly understood the passion of John, to convince his readers who the real Jesus is. I pray that today, on this date in 2018, your Holy Spirit will do that same this morning. I pray that there would be a resounding revelation from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, who the real Jesus is. And that even this morning there will be those who have life in His name, because they have believed and seen the truth. Help us, Father, help me, as we look at these witnesses who clearly show us who Jesus is. I ask this, of course, through Jesus, our intercessor, our mediator. In Him we pray. Amen. I want to go through this quickly. As I said to some of you a few weeks ago, I'm not doing a verse-by-verse exposition. I'm taking this gospel, trying to derive the major messages that are contained within the various units, and we're going to be talking about that. So there's things I won't cover. There's some details I won't cover. But let's look quickly at these four witnesses, the first being John the Baptist. John the Apostle doesn't give us a lot of information about John the Baptist. He just says he was in Judea baptizing. The other gospel writers give us greater detail. Who he was, what he was dressed like, what his message was. You see, John's gospel was written decades after the other gospels. And therefore, John is just simply commenting. He assumes you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He assumes that. And so he is not going to give us a lot of detail about John the Baptist. He just tells us he was preaching in Judea. And John was preaching a message to the Jews, a message of repentance, confessing sin. There was a momentous event on the horizon, and John says he was there to prepare the Israelites, the Jews, for, by his words, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. It was a message to get ready. And John goes all the way back to Isaiah 40, and to tell the Jews, this is what I'm doing. So when the Jews come to him and say, who are you and what are you doing? First of all, he denies being the Messiah. He denies being Jesus of Nazareth. He denies that. You see, the Jews were looking, it's within the Jewish theological framework that the end times would produce the Messiah. They would produce a prophet that Moses would promised. They would even produce Elijah, because Elijah never died. They just thought, well, he'll show up in the end times. And so whatever John the Baptist was doing, the Jews were confused about who he was. And he says, I'm not any of those. I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice crying. He says, I'm not the Messiah. And he goes back to Isaiah 40. Now, I won't take you there, and I hope you're okay with this, but in Isaiah 40, the prophet Isaiah is looking towards Israel in exile. And Isaiah is calling forth by the word of God that a way be prepared for captive Israel, for Israel in bondage, Israel in captivity, to get back to Jerusalem. In other words, the prophet is calling for a voice to prepare the way so that Israel can be restored. And John the Baptist picks up on that. And he says, that's my job today. I'm crying in the wilderness. I'm crying in the wilderness because the Lord is coming. And we need to get ready and prepare, because when he comes, he's going to come to restore Israel. When he uses the word Lord in your Bibles, in the Old Testament, it's all capitals, meaning he's speaking of Jehovah. And we'll talk about this in a minute, but just let this sink in. When John the Baptist is stating that his role is to prepare Israel for the coming of the Lord, Jehovah, and he relates that to Jesus of Nazareth, he is saying that Jesus of Nazareth is Jehovah God. He is God. The next day, John is baptizing, and he identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. We'll talk about that in a minute. And after his baptism, John sees a dove hover over and then remain on Jesus. And John understands that as a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus of Nazareth. That hovering dove, that hovering spirit over Jesus, it's not clear what John means by that. It could mean several things, or it could mean all of the above. But one thing it could mean is that at the beginning of creation, we are told that the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness before the creation came into being. John could very well be anticipating that this Jesus who came to him for baptism and the Holy Spirit came upon him and hovered over him, that this Jesus was going to be the agent of a new creation. And that would fit within the context if you were here last Sunday. John also could be thinking of the fact that in Isaiah 11, when this Messiah was promised, it was said of him that he would be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of judgment, full of justice. Whatever John means, he recognizes that this Jesus is the fulfillment of a promise from the Old Testament, and that he is God, Jehovah. Two other witnesses are an unnamed disciple and Andrew. We see that in verse 35 and 36. We don't know who the unnamed disciple is. It's probably John himself. He never names himself in this gospel. But they clearly see Jesus as rabbi, teacher. And that would satisfy many of the religions and cults of this world if we just left it there. Jesus is teacher. He's rabbi. But then Andrew told Peter, having spent time with Jesus, he's far more than a rabbi. He's far more than a teacher. This Jesus is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Israel. Another witness that John brings forward is Philip. Jesus left Judea. He went into Galilee, it says, and he found Philip. And then Philip went and found Nathanael. Philip believed, again, that this Jesus was none other than the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament. When Nathanael met Jesus, and that was an interesting way that Jesus identified himself with Nathanael. This Nathanael met Jesus and said of Jesus in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." So John, in these opening pages of his gospel, lines up four very significant witnesses. It may not mean a lot to you this morning, but trust me, it meant a lot to those who first heard this gospel. Those who were scattered through Asia Minor. Those whom the Roman Empire had promised to decimate and destroy. These witnesses proved to be credible witnesses to this audience. So what is it that these witnesses say to us this morning? There are six things I want to leave you with about the real Jesus. First of all, according to these witnesses, in a direct understanding of Isaiah 40, we learn that Jesus of Nazareth is no less than Jehovah God. That means that Jesus of Nazareth is the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God, the same God that in the Old Testament said, "I am who I am." That's Jesus of Nazareth. That's Jehovah in the flesh. This Jesus of Nazareth is the same essence and the same nature as the very God that called this world into being, who is the unchanging, eternal God. He's also the covenant-keeping God of Israel. When Moses was called by God to go into Egypt and set God's people free, the big question Moses had for God was, "Who do I say send me?" God said, "You tell them that Jehovah sent you. I am sent you. I am the God who keeps his promises. I am the God who is not affected by circumstances. I am the God who has all the resources at my hand. I am the all-powerful, perfect, eternal God." This is Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. He's Jehovah. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We read this several times, three times in John chapter 1. The witnesses say, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What did John have in his mind when he said that? Again, we don't know for sure. We're not told. He could have had all kinds of things in his mind. He could have had in mind that pure, blameless, sinless little lamb that when God wanted to take his people from Israel, he said to every household, "Find a lamb with no blemish, slaughter it, put its blood above the lintel and the doorposts, and when I pass over to bring judgment and death upon Egypt, if I see the blood, I will pass over you and you will be saved." John could have had that lamb in mind. But I think it's very possible that John had another lamb in mind. Because once the nation of Israel was established, on the Day of Atonement, on the day when God would forgive sins among the nation, as he was looking forward to another lamb, he said to Aaron, take two goats, and on one of them, place your hands, and confess the sins of your people, and then cut its throat and sacrifice it. And then take the other, this other innocent animal, and send it out into the wilderness, never to be seen again, as the sins of God's people were taken away. And I believe it was that lamb that John may have had in his mind when he said, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Is this the Jesus you believe in? First and foremost, do you here this morning believe that this Jesus of whom we worship and adore, this Jesus of whom we honor, is none other than God Himself? And He's the Lamb of God that has come to take away your sin and my sin. That's a far cry from an OnStar button. That's a far cry from a therapist at the end of a phone call. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The third characteristic of Jesus is that He is the one who is the branch, the Son of David, who is filled with the Spirit. I won't get into this morning. This is Isaiah 10 and 11. In Isaiah 10, the prophet creates an amazing picture. Have you ever seen a picture of a forest that's been burned out by fire? We've seen that lots, haven't we? We see it on the news. Poor provinces like British Columbia this year have been devastated by forest fires. And these fires go through and they burn everything in its sight. And the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 10 pictures Israel that way. It's a burned out, devastated mess. And all there is clumps and stumps as God's judgment comes upon a nation that refused to obey Him. But suddenly, as we look carefully, we see a stump, a part of a tree. And the prophet calls it Jesse, the name of a man. And out of that stump comes a little branch. And he's the son of David, the Messiah. And this Messiah will be filled with the Spirit. He will come in all wisdom and all understanding. And He will come in justice. And He will make the wrongs right. He will bring order. He is the Son of David, the branch, the King. Is that your Jesus? Is that your Jesus, the one that will bring universal order and peace to this world? Of course, Jesus is the Messiah. We hear that term. We know what that means. He's the King of Israel. Pilate mocked Jesus. Are you king? Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. And when he ordered his execution, he ordered that a sign be placed on him, King of the Jews. In mocking derision, he thought he had killed the King of the Jews. But this same Jesus died and rose again on the third day. And He is the King. He's reigning today as the King. And someday, as we sung, He's coming back again. And we will give an account to this Jesus, who is the King of Israel. You understand, men and women, that this Jesus of whom we proclaim is King. And there is only one response to the King of the universe. There's only one way to properly respond to Him, and that is to live a life of service and obedience to the King. In John chapter 3, verse 36, we're told that that is what belief is. Belief is obeying. Belief is obeying. Belief in any other context is not belief, it's just a thought. Belief is obeying, and Jesus is King. The fifth thing that we're told in this passage about Jesus, He is the one whom Moses wrote in the Scriptures. He is the one whom Moses wrote about in the Scriptures. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, there is going to be a prophet coming. And all Israel was looking forward, because they knew this passage, all Israel was looking forward to the prophet, the voice of God, the revelation of God, They didn't understand it, but they were looking forward to the Word who was with God, who was God, who would come and speak for God on this planet. And these witnesses say, He's here. He's here. And in Acts chapter 3, when Peter was preaching, he quoted this. And he said, Jesus is the prophet of whom Moses spoke. And then he added this, listen to him. I have to ask myself the question this morning, as you do. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the prophet of God? Then do you listen to him? Do you listen to him? If I say that I believe he's God's prophet and God's word to me, and I ignore him, I disobey him, I set him aside, I really don't believe, do I? I'm doing this intentionally, beloved, because I care for your souls. And I want you to be sure that what you believe in is true. And if you're feeling uncomfortable, I'm sorry. But I want you to feel uncomfortable. I want you to examine, which Jesus do you believe in? Do you believe in a Jesus who is God, who's the Lamb of God, who's the King of Israel, who is the prophet of God, the one in whom we listen to? And finally, we're told that Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't mean that Jesus was the offspring of God, that he was the child of God, that God somehow gave birth to a son. It doesn't mean that in the Bible. When the Bible speaks of Jesus being the Son of God, it means that Jesus is the same nature of God with the same glory of God. We read that a few weeks ago in our service from Colossians chapter 1. Listen to these words. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now here's the key phrase. It starts with the word for, the giving the ground. Why is Jesus the image of God, the firstborn of God? For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So when Jesus says, and the witnesses say that I'm the Son of God, it means that the fullness of God is in me. His glory, His preeminence. Jesus is the Son of God. But there's one final important witness we need to look at. Again, I invite you to turn in your Bibles and look at the last verse I read, verse 51. Jesus is talking to Nathanael. And then Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This actually is the seventh characteristic of God in this chapter. Jesus himself says, I'm the Son of Man. Jesus takes Nathanael back to an Old Testament story of Jacob at Bethel, where Jacob fell asleep at night and had a dream. And he dreamed that there was a ladder reaching from earth to heaven. And on the ladder, angels were ascending up and down on the ladder. Go to a good choir performance today, and you'll hear all about it. The song is written, and a familiar song to many, about Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder. You ever heard that song? You don't want to hear any more of it right now, do you? But again, Jesus interprets it for us. He says there's more than just a ladder with angels going up and down. I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder. I am the way to the Father. And I am the way the Father comes and meets with you. In other words, Jesus is saying about himself, there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And there's only one way for God to have a relationship with sinful man, and that's through Jesus. Jesus Christ himself is the only mediator, the only go-between between God and man. Your pastor is not the way between God and man. Your priest is not the way between God and man. Old dead saints are not the way between God and man. Visions and dreams are not the way to God and man. The only way you can be in touch with the living God is through Jesus, as he's described here. And any other way will not get you there. There is no other way to get you there. Jesus says, I myself am the ladder between you and God. And if you have another Jesus, you'll never have God. If you believe in a different Jesus, you'll never get God. I don't care what they say on television, what you read in the books, or what you feel in your heart, you will never find God until you find the true Jesus. And so, in this amazing chapter, this first chapter, which, by the way, describes Jesus' first week of ministry, we learn that this Jesus is none other than God in the flesh, Jehovah in the flesh. This Jesus is the one who has come to set up an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will demolish all other kingdoms, a kingdom that will survive eternity, a kingdom that will be forever and ever and ever. On his shoulders is the eternal kingdom of God. There is no other. This is the Jesus that will conquer all of God's enemies. Oh, I would hate to be an enemy of God this morning. This is the Jesus that makes a way for people to be restored. People who are in bondage and sin can be restored to God through this Jesus. This is the Jesus that is not simply the priest that prays for you and makes sacrifices for you. This is the Jesus who himself becomes the sacrifice for you. Picture this. Picture an Old Testament worshiper coming with their lamb, with their sacrifice. And instead of the priest putting the lamb on the altar, the priest himself ascends the altar and dies for the sin of that worshiper. That's who Jesus is. He is the one who is the sacrifice. Jesus is the one who's the anticipated prophet that requires you and I to listen to him. And this is the only go-between. This is the only mediator between God and man. Is this the Jesus that you believe in this morning? Is this the Jesus that you have put your trust in this morning? Look at verse 38 as I bring this to a close. These are the very first words that John the Apostle records Jesus saying. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And I would like to, in closing, pose that question to you this morning. If you're seeking an OnStar button, you're going to be disappointed. If you're seeking a therapist only, you're going to be very disappointed. If you're seeking someone just to fix your life so that you can be a happy camper, you're going to be disappointed. But if you're seeking Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who takes all your sin on himself and becomes the Lamb of God, if you're seeking Jesus, who is King, whom requires us to serve in obedience, if you're seeking Jesus, who's the prophet, who speaks for God and no one else does, if you're seeking Jesus, who is the only way to the Father and the only way that a holy God can have a relationship with you, that's the Jesus that will save you. That's the Jesus that will take away your sin. And that's the Jesus that will bring you home to heaven. Who are you seeking? When you come to church on Sunday morning, who are you seeking? When you get up on Monday morning and you're getting ready for work, who are you seeking? When you come home and you find your Bible sitting on the coffee table, who are you seeking? Jesus asks a huge question here. Who are you seeking? John reminds us that Jesus is God. And if he's God, he deserves a lifetime of service and worship. John reminds us that Jesus is the eternal King. That means we don't have any right to make decisions about ourselves. Our King does. John reminds us that Jesus is the prophetic voice and it's only him we listen to. John reminds us that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins and there can be no forgiveness of sins apart from Jesus. John reminds us that the only way to God is through Jesus and the only way we get God is through Jesus. Philip and Andrew in their testimony said, "We have found him." Can you say this morning, "You have found the true, genuine Jesus. God forbid that anyone would leave this place believing in another Jesus. We admit to you, Father, that we're not used to asking such questions of ourselves. There's almost no sense we go through life and we don't pause long enough to really ask the very difficult question, who do we believe in? What do we believe in? As a human being, Father, I feel so inadequate to enable this message to do any good in anyone's life. But I'm trusting and believing that as truth is proclaimed, your Holy Spirit is working, and that there's a true personal evaluation going on in every person's heart. We need a Jesus that will save us. We need a Jesus who is King. We need a Jesus who is God's prophet. We need a Jesus who is the only way to God. No other Jesus will satisfy. Father, if there's anyone here this morning doubting whether they've really believed in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, I pray that you would do an amazing work of grace in their hearts. They would be even changed this morning as we speak. And for those of us who have truly confessed our sin and repented and turned to the Jesus of the Bible in full confession and faith, and if we're trusting in Jesus alone and no other thing, I would pray for an unfolding of joy to fall on this place, an unfolding of true gratitude that by your grace we've been enabled to see who the real Jesus is. Help us to do that. Apply your spirit to this message, or it will falter, it will fail. And I ask this for your glory. Amen.